This is our fifth lesson on sense and nonsense about prayer, and just a little study, a little series on prayer. The first lesson took up that title. The second lesson was sense and nonsense about prayer and unconfessed sin. And ladies and gentlemen, it just doesn't make sense to pray if we've got unconfessed sin. But again, praise God, He gave us a remedy. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no reason, even though we're sinners, and even just during prayer time, thinking about what Paul said. When Paul said, you know, the things that I know I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. And the things I want to do and know I should do, those are the things I don't do. And that's all of us, ladies and gentlemen, all God's people said. Because we're sinners, amen? But listen, there's no excuse for sinners that have been saved by grace to have unconfessed sin in our lives. Because Jesus promised to forgive us and to cleanse us. So we talked about sense and nonsense about prayer. Sense and nonsense about prayer and unconfessed sin. Sense and nonsense about prayer and unforgiveness. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, 25, 26 talks about if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that you have aught against your brother, leave your gift. He says don't even bother to pray. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart towards him, go be reconciled and then come and pray. So many Christians trying to pray with unforgiveness. It's not, listen folks, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. It's not going anywhere. So then we talked about last week in our message, we talked about sense and nonsense about prayer and the Holy Spirit. And we just gave some simple principles. We must know that the Holy Spirit indwells us, ladies and gentlemen. If you trusted Christ, the Bible says that you were sealed with the Spirit. Amen. When you trusted Christ, whether you were 5 or 55, amen, you got the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. These bodies, temple of the Spirit. So we must realize that the Holy Spirit indwells us. We must realize there are times when the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. What does he say in Romans chapter 8, verse 26? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. When we know not what we ought to pray for, he helps us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Each one of us, I could say this, I guess, maybe not all of us, but I think probably in a crowd this size, each one of us has gotten to some point in our lives where we wanted to talk to God, but we couldn't even speak for grief. Something going on, and by the way, that's when God helps us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm glad to know that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Not only just helps us with groanings, but actually helps us to know what to pray. The Holy Spirit is in us. So the third principle we talked about is we must be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, when we sin, it causes the Holy Spirit to grieve. When we look at things we ought not to look at, the Holy Spirit, listen, He can't go. He's in us. Amen. He can't leave. Have you ever been as a Christian? I know I have through the years. At first, it didn't bother me so much. I'd be at somebody's house and they'd be watching something on television, Brother Holy, and they'd use the Lord's name in vain or cuss or something, and I could leave the room. I remember several times with my dad, I would just say, "Dad, I'm leaving the room." You know, the Holy Spirit can't do that. What you watch, He has to watch. What I watch, He has to watch. What you listen to, what you go on the web, He has to go on with you. So we have to be careful not to grieve Him. Why? Because He's an integral part of our prayer life, ladies and gentlemen. The Holy Spirit is. We must yield to the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:13 says, "Yield yourselves unto godliness." We must be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. So then we talked about some basic applications. Invite the Holy Spirit to be part of your prayer life. Sometimes, folks, and listen, I'm not against praying out of duty, and I'm not against praying out of mechanics, amen. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not against having a list, amen. But sometimes we can just get so locked in that we keep the Holy Spirit out of our prayer time. We have to invite Him to say, please be a part of my prayer time. Help me to know what to pray for. Guide me as I pray. How about thank Him for His help in prayer? You say, well, does the Holy Spirit really like to hear thank you? I don't know. Do you? When you help somebody? Now, listen, we don't help for the thank you. The Holy Spirit doesn't either. But sure is deserving of it, isn't He? Amen? So ask Him to reveal hindrances to your prayer life. Ask Him, say, Father, Holy Spirit, please help me to understand what's hindering my prayer life. Maybe it's a particular sin that I have. Maybe it's just a weight in my life that's hindering my prayer life. And then ask Him to take control of your prayer life. Oh, that's so important. Sense and nonsense about prayer and the Holy Spirit. Tonight's lesson, look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. You know, when you get into Proverbs chapter 21, and it goes on through the end of Proverbs, really, there's a break and a division at about chapter 11. You get into what I call the one-sentence sermons of Proverbs, amen? These great principles that God gives us. And we have one here in verse 13. It says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." The title of our lesson tonight is Sense and Nonsense About Prayer and Giving. It is nonsense for the stingy Christian to think that his or her prayers are going to be answered. Amen. It is nonsense for the stingy Christian, the Jack Benny Christian, amen. Somebody said one time to Jack Benny, he said he was worried about prices going up. And it was his wife, Mary, that said, "What are you worried about? You got $1 million down in your vault." He said, "Yeah, but I don't want to break up the serial numbers." You know, there's Christians that are like that. I mean, so tight with a buck. Listen, by the way, there's a difference between frugality and stewardship and stinginess. Come on. There's a difference. And if you think I'm against stewardship, you're wrong. If you think I'm against being frugal and having savings and rainy day and all that, you're absolutely wrong. I'm saying this, that giving and prayer are tied. You know why? Because they're both a heart matter, aren't they? They're both a heart matter. God loves the poor. God loves the poor. God is the patron of the poor. And He expects and, yea, commands those of us. And by the way, I'm not preaching a social gospel. Don't get nervous. Amen. The gospel's the gospel. Amen. By the way, you ought to look at the feeding of the 5,000. Before Jesus taught, He took care of their physical needs. Amen. But He commands those of us that have been blessed in a greater way to listen, to be considerate of, and to help the poor with their needs. Or else, look at the back half of verse 13. He also, what does it say? "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor." I've done it. I've done it. I mentioned just last week how I had pulled up, going down exit 138. And I actually pulled off to the other side because there was somebody there with a sign. Maybe the Holy Spirit didn't bother you about that, but He bothered me about it. Because I had some money that I could have given and been a blessing. And by the way, I don't always give money. Amen. I learned that from my pastor. We used to have people stop by the church all the time. "Hey, can you help me with with money, with this, with that?" Pastor Darp would say, "Yes, I'm doing something right now. Here's a broom. Could you just sweep up the walkway for us? I'll be right out to help you." He said, invariably, that broom would be laying there and that walkway would be unswept. I'm careful about that. If somebody says they need groceries, you know what I've done in the past? Go buy them some groceries. Sometimes grocery means I need booze and drugs. That's true, amen. I know there's scammers out there, but I don't want to let them harden my heart. I don't want to let them stop my ears to the cry of somebody who literally... We had someone recently come into our ministry. You remember on a Wednesday night, sat back there with a little baby that had been in the hospital for 100 days. We helped him. We helped him. Say, I haven't seen him since. Doesn't matter a bit. Doesn't matter a bit. Needed help? We helped him. Says here that if we don't consider the poor, if we won't listen at their cry, then one day we're going to pray and God's not going to listen. Say, really? That's what it says. That is what it says. Giving or generosity is a basic principle for successful prayer. Let me give you an Old Testament example and then we'll get into our outline tonight. Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. And I want to show you something here. And saw it in the text. It's just wonderful. Genesis 13. And look at verse number 6. Genesis 13, 6. Verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." That's a lot of substance, amen? Large land here, and there just wasn't enough for both of them. "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, and I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, I will go to the left." Can I say this in all this? Abraham was being very nice. It was all his. Remember? When he took Lot? So obviously, along the pathway that they had taken, Abraham had been generous. He was giving. And he had given to Lot. And he was so generous that he said, "Look, you pick. Just whichever way you want to go is fine. I'll go the other way." How generous is that? Then, in chapter number 18, you remember, go over to Genesis chapter 18. And you remember this very, very well. Verse number 23. Abraham begins to pray to the Lord. He begins to bargain with the Lord in prayer for Sodom. Remember, the angels were going to go down there. Lot was living in Sodom. Verse 23, it says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" By the way, that's a wonderful question and a wonderful doctrine that we get through the whole Bible. The answer is no. The answer is no. You know why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Because God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Not going to, amen? Going to take us home. He says there, "Peradventure, if there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and spare not the place for 50 righteous that are there? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked." And you know, ladies and gentlemen, he goes on and on and on with God here through the remaining verses and gets it down to 10. 10 righteous. This generous man had been generous, and then he went to prayer. Now, I want you to look at Genesis 19:29. Genesis 19:29. It says, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God," what? "He remembered Abraham." In particular, ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? He remembered his prayer. Amen? And he remembered his generosity. See, ladies and gentlemen, We're talking about sense and nonsense about prayer and giving. Jump over to Genesis chapter number 20. Here's another instance where we see Abraham's generosity. Even though this is a dark spot in Abraham's life, this particular chapter, amen? What happened? Well, he lied again about Sarah being his wife. But, it says there in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 20, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maiden and his servants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Here's another instance where you see Abraham's generosity. Abraham knew he could go to God and not just pray so that he could get, but that he could be generous with his prayer. Sense and nonsense about prayer and giving. By the way, when I talk about giving or generosity, let me just say this, and this is the Wednesday crowd. I can shoot this one straight. I am not talking about the tithe. That is already God's. That is already God's. I'm not talking about the first tenth. I'm talking about the extra mile. Amen. The extra generosity, the special offerings, the missions, the project parking lot. Amen. The other things that come along when people come into our lives with needs. Amen. So let me just give you 3 points tonight and just some information on. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. First point tonight, the generous Christian has the promise of receiving proportionately. The generous Christian or the giving Christian has the promise of receiving proportionally. You say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with prayer? Well, we're going to take a look in just a moment here. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. You know this verse, amen? This is a promise, amen? It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you." So the generous Christian, we're talking about sense and nonsense about prayer and giving. The generous Christian has the promise of receiving proportionately. The context here has to do not just with giving financially, but also, if you look back at verse 27, part of the context, talking about not only giving financially, but "I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies," giving love, okay? Where I would say in this instance, giving love, where it's not only not deserved, it may be even rejected, okay? Further down, look if you would, verse 31, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. We know that is the golden rule. Okay? Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Look at verse number 35. Again, that statement. Love your enemies and do good. Just talking about generosity of good works. Go look at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful. You know, extending mercy is a form of generosity. Is it not? And especially extending mercy, because extending mercy, you have to extend it to someone that doesn't deserve it. They have violated something. But he says, be therefore merciful. Look down further in verse 36. As your Father is merciful, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not. Okay, not condemning, not judging. And it says, be not condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven. And then it says, give, and it shall be given. What is it saying here? It's really summed up at the end of verse 38. Talking about the generous Christian has the promise of receiving proportionally. It says, for with the same measure that ye meet, love, mercy, not overly judgmental, forgiveness, all these things. The same way, with the same size shovel that we measure that out, it's going to be given back to us. Receiving proportionately applies to prayer as well, ladies and gentlemen. See, because if we don't give, it says, given it shall be given. Given it shall be given. We're talking about where prayer and giving are connected. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's saying here, if we're not giving, we're not going to be receiving proportionately. You know what that means? A thin prayer answer board. Amen? Listen, I've been there. You've been there. Amen? Boy, why doesn't it seem like a lot of my prayers are getting answered? Boy, it could be because we're holding on to that penny with a death grip when God wants us to give it. Where my parents lived, I've talked about it so many times. Some of you probably want to take a trip. It's like going to the Holy Land. Amen? Find out where my parents lived. There was a... As wonderful as on the side of a mountain, we had this brook, and it was a literal babbling brook. You could drink the water right out of it, come right off a mountain stream. Just wonderful. We used to hike it and go and run, and there was actually one spot where it was deep enough you could swim in, and we did all that. But then if you would go down further from where the stream was, there was a swamp, and that was not as nice. I guess you could drink from it, but I wouldn't recommend it. Listen, you know what the difference between a giving Christian and a non-giving Christian is? A stream and a swamp. We give not to get, but so we can give more, so we can keep giving. That's what a stream does. A stream cleans everything in its path. That's what a giving Christian does. We're just conduits for God. The great hymn says, channels only. That's what we are, amen? And if we're giving, we have the promise of receiving proportionally. Ladies and gentlemen, that includes answers to prayer. That includes answers to prayer. So the promise, the generous Christian, number one, has the promise of receiving proportionally. Number two, go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank God for His promises. Amen. Boy, there they are, right there for us to claim. Amen. Lay claim to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Just catch up when you find your place there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. That's a big word. Amen. For me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them that are in Macedonia, that are in Achaia, that was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." This was a poor group of believers, financially, but not spiritually. "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they find of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." He's saying, I've been talking about your giving. That's what he was saying. I'm talking about your giving, and I want you to be ready if somebody comes. Amen. And then verse 5, it says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." Number one deterrent to giving is covetousness. The Colossians says covetousness, which is idolatry. Amen. I'm not against having things. But I think a lot of people that the things have them. Amen. And then it says in verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that always in all sufficiency in all things you may abound to every good work." The first promise we have, if we're going to be generous Christians, is the promise of receiving proportionately. In this text, particularly in verses 6 through 8, we have the promise of reaping bountifully if we give. If we give. And that applies to prayer, and I'll show you in just a moment. Verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. But what are the conditions that he puts on that in the previous verses? It's very simple. He says, if you sow bountifully, and if you give cheerfully. I can tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, every time an offering plate comes by, I want to put something in. There are times where literally I realize I don't have any cash on me. When I put my missions in the plate, I'm telling you what, I'm so cheerful about that. You know why? Because glory to God, that is going to the work and people are being saved. Amen. Amen. And I mentioned how good our missions giving's been. It's been great. Lord willing, we'll be taking on some new missionaries here soon. But think about that, ladies and gentlemen. He said this, if you sow bountifully, can I tell you, the garden of the offering plate is a sowing place? Amen. I don't say that because I'm a preacher. Matter of fact, I've shared this with several of our people. It's sometimes a hard thing for me to preach on these things because I literally live from your goodness to my family. It never was that way before I came to Michigan. I had a job. I worked. Made my own money, so to speak. You understand what I mean? It's all God's money, I understand. But I did work, and I got paid. But now, sometimes people say, well, you're always preaching on giving because you're a pastor. No. No, that's not it. There's a promise here that we'll reap bountifully if we'll sow bountifully and if we'll give cheerfully. You know what that says to me? We'll reap bountifully in prayer. Amen. Amen. If we know we're giving to God and we're taking the opportunities that God gives us to sow, then we will reap. By the way, that's not just financial. Uncle Joe and I were praying tonight and talking about, just as we're talking to God, saying how blessed we are. You know, a missile has never fallen within 18 miles of my house. Ain't that right? Never has. My cupboards are full. Yep. Whatever you call them, amen? They're full. Brother Merrill said they're cabinets. Oh, your cabinets, amen? You're full, amen? Many of us drive a nice car. Some of us have two cars and two insurance bills and all that. Wonderful homes that God gives us. Amen. Wonderful places to live. That's part of, ladies and gentlemen, reaping bountifully. And I'm going to tell you, it applies to prayer as well. If you're giving and sowing and giving cheerfully. You know, you heard about the fellow that asked his pastor, "Pastor, should I give if I give grudgingly?" And he said, "Yes. Because you'll only be guilty of one sin and not two." Amen. I understand. I remember somebody in this church, a young couple in this church, had come to me and said, "Pastor, we're going to start tithing." And in my heart, to them, I said, "Glory to God." Glory, that's why I'll say that to anybody. But in my heart, I said, "Lord, the devil's going to tempt them." How many of us know exactly what we're talking about? Something comes up. I said, "Devil's going to tempt." And about a month later, he came to me and said, "Pastor, we've been given." And he said, "And God has blessed like never before." And I said, "Glory to God. Amen." We can not only as Christians, generous Christians, we have the promise of receiving proportionately. But we have the promise of reaping bountifully. And that includes our prayer life. That includes answers to prayer, ladies and gentlemen. It's tied to our giving. It's tied to our generosity. Thirdly, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The generous Christian has the promise of receiving proportionately. The generous Christian has the promise of reaping bountifully. And then thirdly tonight, the generous Christian has the promise of rich supply. Rich supply. You know these verses in Philippians. Look down, if you would, at verse 14, please. We know verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. What did they do? It says that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, is that just they sent an encouragement card? Well, perhaps. But it says in verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning what? Giving and receiving. But ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul had needs. The needs got back to the Philippian Christians. And you know what they did? They said, bless God, we're going to help Paul in this endeavor. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit had Paul write this for every preacher that's ever preached on giving. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. That's every pastor's hope in missions. Every missionary we ever take on is that fruit would abound to your account. And then it says, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The promise of rich supply. You know, many of our needs in this life can only be met through prayer. Listen, you could have all the money in the world and have a sick child. And you could, listen, you could take that person to Johns Hopkins, or you could take them to U of M, or you could take them to Boston General, or any one of the great hospitals in this country. And there may still be need that can only be met through prayer. This church at Philippi, it was promised rich supply from God. Why? Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Folks, they gave generously. Listen, I'm preaching to the choir. We have a generous church. We do. We do, ladies and gentlemen. I look at our offerings from week to week, and I'm amazed. I've mentioned, I have preachers that call me and I tell them about our offerings and they're just, it sounds like they flopped over and I had to say, are you still there? Are you still there? They fainted, amen, because they're struggling with offerings and they do that from week to week to week. And listen, God's good to us. I know I'm talking to a generous people tonight. I know that. Listen, my family and I, Pastor Donald would echo this if he was here. We are living proof of your generosity. Our missionaries on the field are living proof of your generosity. Why? What was the promise of rich supply here? It was to the giving church. They weren't stingy. Amen? They weren't stingy. Now, I mentioned this before. It's not a message advocating poor stewardship. It's not a message encouraging dissipation or as the prodigal said, wasting your substance. I'm not talking about that, ladies and gentlemen. I'm talking about going back to our text there in Proverbs 21. Stopping our ears at the cry of the poor. Those that are less fortunate than us. Just basically walking around singing zippity-doo-dah and have our fingers in our ears. Not listening, amen? Oh, there's people all around us with needs. There's people all around the world that need Christ. And we can't stop our ears. Because if we do, we become the hoarders of the blessings. There's going to come a time where you and I are going to need a prayer answered.
That's right.
And God has already said, I'm not going to hear it. So listen, there's an easy solution. Let's just give this to God. Can I say this? Let's give this to God. Let's give this whole thing to God. Because you know what? When we give ourselves to God, when God has our hearts, He's got our wallets. And when God has our wallets, I'm telling you what, you and I have promises when it comes to prayer that we can only dream about. Father, bless.